When considering becoming a foreign missionary, one of the first things that any mission organization, sending organization, is going to ask is this question: what's your exit strategy? Now, that may seem like a strange question to you, but honestly, it's one of the most important questions for a potential missionary to consider. Of course, it's important to have a plan for language learning and strategy for cultural acquisition. Of course, it's important to be up on all of your evangelism methods and have strategies for church planting. But if you do not start your missionary endeavors with the end in mind, you might end up making decisions along the way that will make your exit much more difficult. Before we went to the Philippines back in 2002, we had an exit strategy. Our exit strategy, honestly, was pretty simple. It was that we wanted to leave indigenous Filipino leadership in place to carry out every aspect of the ongoing ministry when we left the field. We didn't want to leave anything for another missionary to do. We wanted to raise up Filipino leadership to take over those ministries. When the search committee first talked to me about coming here to be your lead pastor, it was February 2014, almost 6.5 years ago, or right at 6.5 years ago. I had just resigned as a BMA international missionary, but I had several months of work to complete before I could leave the field. So for the months of February, March, April, May, even some into June of that year, I worked to solidify the different individuals that would take over my leadership roles when I left. There were some that questioned why it would take me so long to pack up my things and come home. And I understand that, but there was so much more to our exit from the mission field than just packing up our things and coming home. I didn't just want to finish there. I didn't just want to leave. I wanted to finish well. And frankly, that took some time. Well, we had planned to return a few weeks before starting here at Temple. We had told you that we would be here by the last Sunday in June. And customs officials had a different idea than we did about whether or not we should have a couple of weeks off before we started, because we finally boarded our flight in Bacolod City and began our long journey home, our exit from the field. And we stepped off the plane on June 26th, just before midnight, that Thursday night, and we were here that next Sunday. And then we had SOAR, and then we had church camp, and then Bible school, or maybe I switched those. I don't know. It was a bit of a whirlwind. All that time, all I could think about, other than just trying to learn everyone's names, was, did we finish well? Did we exit well? Did we do what we had set out to do from the very beginning? Well, it's been 6.5 years since we left the mission field, and I'm pleased to tell you that much of the work that we did during our exodus in those last 4 months is still functioning even today. Those men that we set in place to do those jobs are still doing what they were asked to do. And I'm so thankful that I started working on my exit strategy when I started my missionary career. Because frankly, 4 months would have never been enough time to exit well, to finish well, had we not started that process way earlier in, from the very beginning. I'm so thankful that we started our mission work with the end in mind. Well, the Bible is very clear in its teaching when it teaches us about the goal of the Christian life. It's very clear that God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. Sometimes I wonder if I sound like a broken record. But God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose of our Christian life. That is the goal. That is the end that God wants for each one of us as His children. So if we are to live our lives with the end in mind, we must always be thinking about what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. What will my life look like if I look like Jesus? And no, I'm not talking about physically, but His character, His demeanor, His disposition, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His justice. What will my life look like if I look like Him? If we don't start to think about that now, if we don't start to think about what that life ought to look like, the fact is we're never going to be able to do it in the last weeks or months of our lives. We need to begin with the end in mind if we want to finish well. Now, last week in our study of Philippians, Pastor John taught us three qualities of true Christians from chapter 3, verse 3. He encouraged us to ask these three questions to determine the authenticity of our faith. He said, first, ask, do we worship God in spirit? Number two, do we boast in Jesus? And number three, he said, do we have no confidence in the flesh? In other words, is all of our confidence in Jesus Christ alone? Well, in our passage today, we'll be considering what a life might be like if it's living within the resurrecting power of God. And that's what I want to call this life this morning, if I could. I want to call it a resurrected life. This past week in our community group, we were discussing things, and we were discussing these passages, as I'm sure you were in your community groups. And Brother George Redden made a comment about the resurrected life. And so my mind immediately went to that day in the future when we will all join Christ in the resurrection and be together with Him in heaven. And Brother George said, well, yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. He said, what I'm talking about is living in that resurrection power, living a life that is a new life, a life that by faith has been made new and is constantly being renewed by the power of His Holy Spirit, the life that is conforming us to the image of God's Son. And so as we think about this today, we're going to think about several different aspects of the resurrected life. And I want you to have that definition in mind, that definition of this is the life I am living right now, the new life that I have because of all that Jesus did for me. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Philippians chapter 3. If you have not already opened your YouVersion Bible app, there's a QR code on the screen, and you can read along with us there and follow along in the sermon notes as well. But we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter, and then also verse 1 of chapter 4 completes that section. So Philippians 3, verse 12, the Bible says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Well, as we walk through this passage today, I want you to really stick with me, if you would. This section of Scripture, to be honest with you, is best taught as a complete unit, just like what we are trying to do this morning. But it could easily be broken into two or three or even four sermons. When I was talking with Brother John about this, I said, so if I don't finish, can I finish up next week? But I think my goal is to give you the big picture, that 30,000-foot view of this passage. And hopefully we will be able to do that, and you pray that I won't get too caught up in the minutia this morning, okay? But we have 4 points of our sermon this morning, and the first of those is describing the resurrected life. And I think it's important for us to go back to verses 8 through 11 to just remind ourselves of what the resurrected life looks like. The first thing that we notice is that it is a life of abandoning the past. In verse 8, Paul says that he counts everything as a loss. He suffered the loss of all things, and he counts them as rubbish or as garbage. You know, I was sharing with you about our mission experience a little bit a moment ago, and I know I've shared with you before about one of the big things that impacted our family. But you know, you gain a very unique perspective on life when you lose most everything that you own. In the fall of 2006, we experienced a devastating flood that followed a terribly large typhoon, a Category 5 typhoon. And we, as in the aftermath of that flood, we were looking around, and basically everything that we had in the first floor of our home was in some state of ruin. We didn't know what we would be able to keep or what we would have to throw away or burn. You know, the flood that came up was actually sewage. So it was just absolutely filthy. Everything was filthy, and disease was everywhere. And so as we rummaged through everything, we started a burn pile. And this is one of my most vivid memories. As we were throwing things up on that burn pile, we found great joy in waiting to see what kind of chemicals were in that piece to see what color the flames were going to be in the burn pile. And we saw some crazy combinations of colors of flames. And so, it almost became a game to see what color was going to come up next. But, you know, there were some things that were a bit harder to let go of, such as my very first study Bible that I purchased. We lost that study Bible in the flood. All of Joanna's college notes and textbooks were in the storage room on that first floor. And so all of that was lost in the flood. And, you know, the fact is There are times when it's easy to let go of things, and there are times when it's a little more difficult to let go. The fact is, I still have my first study Bible. Instead of being 2 inches thick, it's about 5 inches thick from the flood damage. And I don't touch it without gloves because I'm sure it's still contaminated and it's in a sealed box. But I just couldn't let it go, you know? And so I held on to it. Old Bibles and college notes are not what Paul is talking about here when he's telling us to count it all as a loss or count it as rubbish. He's not talking about physical things that we should count as a loss, but he is talking about the spiritual aspects of our life. He's talking about sin. All of our manner of life from our former life of our sinful nature, we need to count that as loss. We need to count that as garbage, as rubbish. But folks, too often we hold on to sin from our past rather than looking forward in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Too often we are unwilling to see our old sinful past as the garbage that it really is. So the first thing that we see about the resurrected life is that the resurrected life is a life of abandoning the past. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means," he said. "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" You see, folks, God's plan for you in your new life is to experience freedom from the bondage of sin. He doesn't want to extend more and more grace and more mercy. Although his, you know, I don't know if you know the song, but our sins, they are many, his mercies are more. That is absolutely true, but God wants us to live a life of obedience and growth in him. He doesn't want us to continue in sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews said to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us, that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So the resurrected life is a life of abandoning the past, but it's also a life that looks forward in the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." We are new creations. If we look back at Romans chapter 6 again, it says that we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. God wants us to get freedom from whatever weight, whatever sin is dragging us down. He wants us to experience that new life we have in Christ, that resurrected life. But the third thing I notice about the description of the resurrected life is that it is a life of faith. We find in verse 9, it tells us this. It says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own," no, "but having a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends upon faith, he says there in verse 9. You see, trusting in his righteousness is what the resurrected life is all about. It's not about all the good things I can do, because frankly, I can't do anything good without his resurrecting power at work in me. It's about trusting in his righteousness, not our own. And it's about trusting in his power to transform us into His image. Philippians 3, verse 11, that we just before our passage, it says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Folks, we are guaranteed that someday when Christ returns, we will be a part of the resurrection of the dead. But Paul's talking about something different here because he's talking about gaining or attaining the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about living that life that is a resurrected life, a life that is embedded in the power of Jesus Christ to conquer sin in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God working in us to take us from one level of maturity in Christ to the next, to the next. And we never finish, which we're about to talk about now that we've gotten back to our passage in verse 12. So this resurrected life that God is calling us to live, this is it. It's a life of faith. It's a life that abandons the past and looks forward to what we have in Christ. So how can we live that resurrected life? Well, point number two is just that, endeavoring to live the resurrected life. I'll pick the word endeavoring because I feel like saying trying to live it almost sounds a little bit futile. I'm trying to live the good life. Well, that means you're probably failing, right? Endeavoring tells me that we're striving, we're working hard to live the life that God wants us to live. Well, when we talk about endeavoring to live the resurrected life, our goal is to live a life of humility and not be presumptuous. You see, Paul has just described what the resurrected life ought to look like, but he doesn't want the Philippians to think that he is saying, this is where I am. He's not saying, I've arrived, I'm already doing all of this. But instead, he tells them, not that I have already obtained, or not that I'm already perfect. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, he says. You see, in humility, Paul acknowledges his inability to live the resurrected life in his own power. And he makes it clear that he is living that, he is not living that life to perfection. You know, sometimes we see these biblical characters and we think, well, I can't be them. Well, the fact is that Paul struggled in his life just as much as I do and just as much as you do. And he shares that with us in the book of Romans. In fact, he shares that in the very next chapter after he says, shall we keep on sinning so that grace can abound? And then in the next chapter he says, the things I want to do are the things I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. So he's saying here, I'm not perfect. So Paul makes every effort to not be presumptuous. But at the same time, he does not shrink when faced with the daunting task of living a life in resurrecting power. He's confident in Christ. And we have to understand that there is a way to be humble and still be confident. I think Paul describes it wonderfully here. You see, our secondary goal in living the resurrected life is to live a life of confidence in Christ. The second half of verse 12, it says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And the second half of 13 says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You see, we are to live a life of confidence in Christ. We must find that careful balance between realizing our flaws and being transparent and authentic about the fact that we are not perfect and living in the grace and power of our risen Savior. We don't want to come across to others as impertinently bold, but we cannot forget that Christ has made me His own. Wow. I am His. And hit the power of His resurrection abides in me. Therefore, we must confidently press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That calling is to have the same mindset as Christ. Do you remember what He said in chapter 2? Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Remember, this is a single letter that was written. He's saying, be like Christ. This is who Christ was. And now He's saying, live that life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So our goal is to be like Him. To be humble and yet confident in His power. And then next, our goal is to have that mindset. I love what it says in verse 15. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. In essence, he's saying mature believers think this way. But then he goes on in that verse and he tells us that mature believers are also teachable. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I've never caught that portion of Scripture before studying this week. God wants us to think as He thinks. But we have to realize we're not always going to think like He thinks, right? But He says, if you think otherwise, be ready for God to teach you the better way. Mature believers think this way. Mature believers are teachable. But in verse 16, we see that mature believers are unwavering in their convictions. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. They hold fast to their beliefs. And so, folks, as we endeavor to live the resurrected lives, as we endeavor to live resurrected lives, we will be examples for others to imitate. And that takes us to the next paragraph in this section. In verse 17, it tells us, brothers, join in imitating me. So our next point is that we are to model the resurrected life. And when we are modeling the resurrected life, our manner of life should be a manner of life that someone is able to imitate. It's not presumptuous to encourage less mature believers to imitate you. It is biblical. How are people going to learn how to live like Christ if they don't see it in someone else? And that's why Paul said, brothers, imitate me. I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said that again. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If you go back to chapter 10 at the very end of that, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's giving us a pattern here. Whatever you are going to do in this life, do it to the honor and glory of God. And if you can say that you're doing that, or at least attempting that in the power of His Spirit, then He says, join me. Join in imitating me. So our manner of life should be one that others can imitate. But notice quickly what he says at the end of verse 17, and that is that our manner of life is not, his manner of life is not the only one worthy of being a model. He said there are others out there who are role models for Christ. At the end of verse 17, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, he tells them this for two reasons. Number one, he wants them to be examples of the believer to others. And number two, he wants to warn them to watch out for those who are not good examples. So we ought to model the resurrected life for others around us. But we also, it tells us here, that we need to watch out for those who are not modeling the resurrected life. Our manner of life should not waver like the enemies of Christ that are described here in verses 18 and 19. He said again, I'll read, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. He said there are many who are walking, who are living their lives as enemies of the cross. These enemies of the cross are teachers who would promote false doctrines. And Paul warns the believers to stay away from them, and he tells them why, because their end is destruction. Literally, what that's saying is that their eternal destiny is to be separated from the presence of God in the eternal judgment. He said, stay away from them. And then he goes on to describe these three false, or describe these false teachers in three different ways. He said, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. So first, their God is their belly. They had in mind only their physical desires and unrestrained gluttony. Second, their glory is in their shame. You see, instead of giving glory to God, as we've just talked about, giving glory to God in everything that we do, instead of doing that, these false teachers heaped praise upon themselves. And ironically, they prided themselves in the things that they should have been ashamed of. And then third, their mind is on earthly things. Now, it's certainly not wrong to have, you know, for God's people to take care of their earthly affairs. But what Paul is warning us against here is that these people were depending upon their earthly things in order to gain merit with God. And so, our manner of life should not waver like those that are described here, the enemies of God. And then in verse 20, our manner of life should comply with our citizenship in Christ's kingdom. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul also referred to our citizenship in the kingdom of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 19 he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Well, in that same chapter, which if you're not familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, you really ought to spend some time there. But in that same chapter, Paul said some really memorable stuff. In verses 12 and 13 he said, remember that you were at a time separated from Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with God. That is that new life that we've been talking about. He says, and raised us up with him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you should be familiar with, tells us that by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And in verse 10, he tells us we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when he says, remember who you were and remember who you are now because of the blood of Christ, folks, we must remember who we are in Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and so we ought to act like citizens of the kingdom of God. The final thing I want us to consider today is what it takes to persevere in this resurrected life. Persevering in the resurrected life. The first thing is that we must yield ourselves to His transforming power. In verse 21, it says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to even to subject all things to Himself?" You see, folks, one day when the Lord returns, we will be completely transformed just as He was transformed after His resurrection. But until that day, we are to be transformed little by little into the person that God wants us to be. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul also reminds us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he also tells us in 2 Corinthians to not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, he said, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, folks, it's God's plan for us to be transformed in this life. Little by little, day by day, we are to become more like Jesus Christ. So as we think about persevering in the resurrected life, that first aspect is yielding to His transforming grace. But the second part of persevering in the resurrected life is that we must stand firm in our new resurrected life in Christ. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Folks, we need to be living with the end in mind. And so I ask you today, are you? Are you living this life in such a way that you're preparing for the life that is yet to come? Are you allowing God's Word to transform your life through the power of His Spirit day by day? Folks, sitting down once a week with this book as we talk through things, or maybe once a week here and once a week in community group, and you sit down and you study God's Word, that's a good thing. But it's not going to transform your life little by little, day by day, unless you're in His Word day by day. Are you allowing His Word to transform you? If you are, then stand firm in the Lord. But if you're not, why not? Why not live the resurrected life that God has called us to live? Why not make a decision today to live with the end in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and the opportunity to come and study your word. Father, this passage is just so chock full of truth. Father, I pray that our study this morning has been not overwhelming, but inspiring. And Father, I just pray that each person here today will make a decision to live their life focused on you, focused on your transforming grace, being in your word day by day, living the life that brings honor and glory to you. Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.